You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Romans with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Talk to us that we are the problem. And one of the things that's hilarious to me is when you're the problem, when you try to find the solution, a lot of times you don't fix anything at all. You just create a bigger problem. And you've got to go find somebody else who's more knowledgeable than you, someone who has more power, someone who has more strength, someone who has more life experience than you to actually help you get out of the problem. But that's not what we do as humans. What we do as humans is we keep trying to get out of the problem as long as we possibly can until we reach the point of absolute destruction. And then we come out and say, help. Now there's a massive problem with that. Besides pride, besides arrogance, besides when you get to that point of difficulty, there's a lot of problems. And one of the things that I try to explain as a pastor sometimes is that when people come to me, if I could use their life and I could use a car to explain their life, it would be like they've already been in four accidents with their car. It would be like the alignment's already destroyed on their car. It would be actually like they don't have tires on three of the rims. And in fact, there was a vehicle fire, and the entire cabin of the vehicle was burnt to crisp and absolutely inflamed. And one day they tried to open their door, and a bicyclist took their door off. And so there's no glass on the car, and then they come in and they say, help. The time to get help is after the first accident. The time to get help is after you get your car repaired, that you have your second accident. The time to get help is when you come outside and realize someone stole your tires. The time to get help is when you realize, man, we had a cabin fire. What you don't wait is for the sum of everything to bring you to the point that you'll go, yeah, I need help. Because imagine what somebody at an auto body shop would do if you brought that in. You're like, hey, can you help me? They're like, how much money do you have? Right? And you're like, well, I've got thousands of dollars. Their next question is, how much time do you have? Well, I need to get to work on Monday. They're like, you're not getting in this car by Monday. So, well, how long will it take for you to completely restructure and rebuild this car? A year? A year? What do you mean a year? Well, look at the damage you did to it. And a lot of times as humans, we have to understand is Chicago is damaged. How long is it going to take for Chicago to heal? Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm impatient. I want it to be done in a day. In fact, I want it to be done in an election cycle. I want to believe when a politician comes to me and says things like, hope, better tomorrow, together we'll do it. I want to think, yeah! But inside of me, I'm like, no. No, that's something every politician has said forever. Ever. But what I want to talk to you about today is a different hope. I'm excited to get to verse 18. Now, I'm going to have to preach to verses 1 through 17 to get to 18. But I am pumped and excited about verse 18. And I think some of you guys here today are going to be blown away by verse 18 because it's exactly what you need to hear today. So let's go into this. Let's jump in. So chapters 1 through 3 have been telling us about our lawlessness and our hopeless attempts to save ourselves, and they're always fail. Well, chapters 4 and 5 actually give us the answers. Like, well, how can we be made right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were supposed to make you go, okay, what in the world's going on? How do we solve this issue? And we jump into chapters 4 and 5, and 4 and 5 tell us, here's the answer. But Paul is a little bit more creative. He builds it up before he just gives the answer away. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he starts talking about a gentleman named Abraham. He says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, Paul is believing that you understand who Abraham is. He thinks that you know the story of Abraham in Genesis, where Abraham was Abram, and Abram was living in a country, and somehow God communicated to him, hey, I don't want you living here anymore, so I want you to go really far north, and I want you to touch what's modern-day Turkey. And then I want you to come all the way down the coast of Israel. I want you to kind of hang out in Israel for a little bit, but then I'm going to send you all the way to Egypt, and I've got this promise for you. This promise for you is that I'm your God, and you're going to be my people. And not only are you going to be my people, but you're going to have descendants that will outnumber the sands on the earth. Now, for Abraham and Sarah at this point in time, that's kind of crazy, it's kind of ridiculous, because they haven't been able to have children. But God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have kids. And so what Paul is talking about is the promise. It's the promise. And many of you in here have received a promise. Many of you in here have received a calling. Many of you in here, God has said, I want you in Chicago to be my ambassadors, to be my missionaries, to be the people who tell what I want said. And let's be honest, it's hard, it's rough, it's difficult, and it seems so easy just to leave and go somewhere else. Somebody asked me a couple days ago, they said, Nathan, you've been in Chicago now for 4 years. How many times have you thought of leaving? And I just had to sit there for a second, and I was like, actually, I could tell you all the times I think of staying, but how many times have I thought of leaving? One guy asked me, he says, okay, you've been to Chicago. Do you love Chicago? I was like, that's a weird question for me now. Because I hate January and February in Chicago. But where I used to live, I hated August and September. So I guess wherever you're at, you're going to hate 2 months. But he said, no, do you love Chicago? And I was like, well, you know, there's tons of theaters, there's food that I can't eat because of what God's done to me for my dietary restrictions. It's kind of mean. That's like taking a kid to Disneyland and letting him sit outside in the parking lot. It was messed up. But I was like, you know, actually, yeah. I don't love Chicago. I love the people in Chicago. And I think that's something that each one of us has to have a heart change in, is that we don't love the buildings, we don't love the streets, we don't love the L, we don't love the towering tall buildings, we don't love the lake, but we love the people who are in the city. And there's a lot of neat people in this city. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I have been passed on the right-hand side of my car as somebody wanted me to know that I was number one as they went by them. Because that's something they need to communicate to me. And apparently, if it's left-handed, it's better. But if there's a spouse in the car with you and 3 children in the backseat all letting you know at the same time, then you know you nailed it. And I want to let you guys know, apparently, I am good at it. I offended a family of 18 the other day in a Toyota Tercel. How they were 18, I have no idea. But I did it. Yay for me. But here we have Abraham, and he is being looked at as the forefather, and Paul wants us to understand who he is. And more importantly, Paul wants us to understand what's making it, and what the fix, and what the solve is. So he's going to dive into it. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So let's sit in that verse. What he's saying is that if... And the answer is no. So Abraham doesn't have anything to boast about according to works before God. And what were Abraham's works? Well, he left the city that he was in to go north, to go south, to do all these things. And he did all these things of obedience and actual work, physical work. He went to war, he went to battle. He saved this dude named Lot who kept getting in trouble. He did all these things, and he didn't do everything perfect. He lied, but yet he sort of told the truth. I mean, he had a bunch of stuff that was going on. And what Paul is trying to say is look, if it's based on Abraham's works, and he had some good ones, it mattered. So I don't know where you guys fall in the level, but I'm below it. I can't get to his works, so I'm not there. You know, I haven't raided another few kings and destroyed their armies and rescued back a people group. I mean, I've done it online, but not like physical. Okay. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God. Circle that, highlight that, write that down in your notes. Abraham believed God. Some of you guys, God has said something to you, and it is crazy to believe. It is insane to believe it, because everything around you right now says that ain't going to happen. And you've got to choose to believe. And it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe. It's difficult to believe. God says, I've got you covered. I've got you taken care of. And everything about you screams, no, you don't. God, you've forgotten me. You don't see me. You don't know who I am. Where are you, God? And God says, I've promised to take care of you. Do you believe me? And we have the same situation with Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So if you're looking to be righteous before God, you need to believe. But a lot of us, we try to be righteous before God by doing things, by making things happen. This week, my wife and I, we celebrate 17 years of marriage. I'm pumped. My wife is phenomenal. She's amazing. She's just a bad judge of character when it comes to men. And, it's her only flaw, and it really works in my favor. But one of the things that I do, that I try to do with my wife, is I try to give my wife gifts. I do works for my wife. But I want you guys to understand something. The works that I do for my wife will never line up with the amount of love that I have for my wife. Like, there is not money in this earth for me to be able to communicate to her how much I love her. But yet, I still do things because I what? I love her. But the genuine belief and the heart that I have for her are what caused me to be committed to her. I'm not committed to her because she's the most fun person to give gifts to. Okay? You want like a four-year-old to be given gifts to. Because they're just like, wah! I mean, they're nuts. They're crazy, okay? And it's just a box that you handed them, and they're hooked. They're like, this is amazing! You know what I'm talking about with kids in boxes? You're like, not only is it a box, it's a hat! You know? You're like, oh gosh, the toy in it costs more than the box. We're just going to go to the UPS store and buy boxes for our kids. Wrap them. That was a triangle box. What? Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. So what he's trying to say is, sure, you can go work. You can do the work route. But your work route, when you get what you get, it's not a gift. It's what you're due. And verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. He is building belief. He is building trust. He is building faith. He is building hope. He's saying, this is what it is built on. I can give my wife massive amounts of gifts and cheat on her. I give her tons of gifts. I bought her a car. I bought her a house. I gave her tons of vacations. I gave her all of these things. But my belief and my commitment is null and void. Is my love there? No. What Paul is saying is, who you are at the core of who you are, what you think, what you believe, is more important than the physical action of what you do. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Man, How cool would it be if you got a letter from the IRS that just said, this year don't pay taxes, it's cool. Right? Just think about that for a moment. Some of you guys pay a lot in taxes. But what if you made a mistake? What if you made a mistake on your taxes 6 years ago? Some of you guys who understand how the IRS works know where I'm going. Compounded interest and penalties. What if you made a $10,000 error and you didn't mean to? I mean, you really didn't mean to. You're not hiding money. You're not embezzling. You're like, oh, dang it. But the IRS is the one that sent you that beautiful letter in the mail. What would the penalties be? Oh my goodness. It would be huge. But wouldn't it be cool if they sent you that letter that was like, yeah, we know you didn't mean to do that. It's all good. Have a great day. Love, Uncle Sam. Right? The little emoji face at the end, whatever. Like a surprise one, like, wow, it's crazy, I know. We only do this for one person every year, and it's you. But look what God is saying. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 convict us of our lawlessness. It says all of us are. It says that we try to fix it. And then it says, and whose sins are covered. And we talked about propitiation last week. We talked about the covering. We talked about the separation of our sin from us and God standing between it. It's still there. I build into it every day. But it's not counted against me because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have Jesus Christ, I'm going to be really honest with you, it's counted against you. When does that bill come due? The last day you breathe your last breath. And it comes due in full. And either you have Jesus Christ standing there, who you believed in, as the Son of God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Master of your life, standing there, looking at your debt, looking at your sin, and he goes, I'm going to cover that. I got that covered. I've got a funny story when I was in Japan, and I'll tell it really fast. Went out to a Kobe beef restaurant, and we were, at that point in time, I was in my 20s, which means I could eat more food than I could pay for, and I actually did that. And we tried to order some Kobe beef. Well, we made a mistake in the language translation, and I had $100 that I had set aside for this meal, because good meals in Japan are more expensive than American meals. And I had the money set aside, but the problem was is that my bill by myself came to $200. And I was with four other gentlemen whose bills came to $200. And we only had $100 each to be able to pay the bill. Now, it was hilarious because we got the bill, and Japanese yen just adds a billion zeros after it for the heck of it. And so you just have to kind of figure out how everything goes, which is really weird. And then we realized we were short. Okay, we were short by 500 US dollars. And it's not like you're just going to find 500 US dollars. We were at the end of our trip. We had spent all of our money. It was our final going away party. We had saved up finally the last $100, and we were going to blow it, and we were going to spend it on this event. And it wasn't like I had an extra $100 in Japan somewhere. To which we called the missionary and to help us out. So the missionary came out, and he spoke Japanese. And so he spoke Japanese, and he spoke with the waiter, and they were talking back and forth. And the missionary kept looking at us, and then looking back, and then looking at us, and then looking back. And we were looking at him, not looking anywhere else, because there was nowhere else to look. And he had brought a neighbor with him. His name was Shoya-san. Shoya is dying laughing. He thinks it's the funniest thing. He's probably in his late 70s, and he is dying laughing in the corner. And we're just looking at, like, what's going on? And so finally, this older gentleman decides, you know what? I'm going to pay for these American idiots. And he literally just pays our debt. Pays our debt. Covered our stupidity. Now, He laughed all the way home. He thought it was the greatest thing that he could ever do. But what I want you guys to understand is there's going to come a moment in time in your life where you're not going to have the money, you're not going to have the means, you're not going to have the ability, and somebody else is going to have to step in and cover you. And it's an amount you could never touch. So point number one that I want you guys to understand as we jump into this is my life story is about what God does for me. Now, I'm going to be very careful how I communicate this. You're not the main character. God is the main character. And it's about what God individually as the main character does to you. Think of all the ways he's already provided for you. Think of all the ways he's already loved on you. I joke around in our little church that you have already won the lottery. You were born in America. He has nothing to complain about. God has already blessed you. If he does nothing else for the rest of your life, and you live in the United States of America, you are blessed. But that's not all he's done for you guys. Think of the gifts, the talents, the skills that he's given you. Some of you guys are so brilliant, so wise, so talented. You didn't do it. God blessed you with those abilities. And if you think it's all about you, let God take those abilities away from you and you rebuild them. See how it goes. It's not going to happen. This week we're watching the Olympics. A lot of these people are blessed and physically talented beyond incredible ways. Yes, they've committed hours, they have coaches, they have other things. But you could put me in the same spot, give me the same coaches, give me the same hours, and I would still suck. Right? At an Olympic level. My life story is about what God does for me. The story of Abraham isn't Abraham. The story of Abraham is that God picked him and called him. The story of Abraham is God showed up and said, you're going to be my people. The story of Abraham is God saying, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a kid and descendants that are going to outnumber the earth. The story is about what God is going to do, not what Abraham is going to do. The story is about God that Abraham would believe God. And that's your story. Your story is about what God's going to do for you. It's not what you're going to do for God. And God has promised some of you guys some things. God has put in you dreams. God has said, I want to do this with you. You're not going to do it. He's going to do it in you and through you. But if you think you're the main character, he's going to wait. He's going to step back and he's going to wait. Until you get to the point that you realize what role you play in the story. Let him be the main character. Second point. My forgiveness comes from my belief and trust that Jesus has the power to clear my name. So, if I understand the story is about what God wants to do with me, and I understand that God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are God, a Trinity, three in one, and God is physically made manifest through Jesus Christ here on earth, and he's the one that can seal off all of my debt, if I what? Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that he can cover all my sins. Believe that he loves me and he can do it. My forgiveness comes from my belief and trust. It doesn't say my forgiveness comes from my actions and my work. And that's one of the problems with modern day religions. Whether Protestant, whether Catholic, whether Mormon, you need to do these things and then you're good. So, from my tradition, Protestantism would say if you dress nicely in your Sunday best, then you're godly. My tradition would say if you come to church and you give your money, then you've done it. My tradition would say if you carry a big Bible, okay, or you carry all the notes from all the years, or you have colored pens, or you journal super like insane, your journal's leather, you know, or whatever, or you got a pencil roll made by your pastor. But boom, 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 boom. Okay, we have all these things. If you go to church every single week, then you're godly. Let me tell you guys this. I've gone to churches where I've seen people who have come to church every single week, and they're the meanest, most unloving, critical, backbiting, attacking, vicious, critical, fearful, angry people you've ever met. And that's just the church staff I worked on in my last church. And I'm part of it. It's no different here. It's not about works. It's about your faith that Jesus Christ can make it happen. Okay? So my forgiveness comes from my belief and trust that Jesus has the power to clear my name. If you all of a sudden get this massive lawsuit thrown on you, you're going to go try to find the best lawyer that you can afford that has the power and has the ability to go in and represent you and argue on your behalf to protect you so that you don't have to pay up. You're going to find the best lawyer you can afford. You have an eternal issue that you've got to deal with. And let me tell you something right here and now. You're guilty. So am I. You did it. Okay? We need Jesus to stand here and go, I know you did it. But I love you so much, I will take on the penalty for you, and I will clear your name. Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? What Paul now is arguing is, and he's saying, is the Jewish people were a covenant people with God through a physical mutilation of a male body to communicate they were different than everybody else. Completely different than everybody else. And let's just be honest, a very high commitment to be different than everybody else. Okay? And so what he's asking is it just about these people or is it about these people? And he answers. He says, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Paul's asking this question because we get a hold of legalistic people inside of the church who try to argue what came first, the chicken or the egg. And Paul's going to answer spiritually what comes first, righteousness or works? Which comes first? Circumcision is physical works. So Paul's going to answer this. He says, it was not after, but was before he was circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, it's faith that's important. It's not the physical action, it's faith that's important. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised but who will also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, what Paul is saying is God met Abraham, and Abraham was counted righteous through faith previous before circumcision. Circumcision was a physical action sealing that I'm committed. So works are important. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying don't do good things is not what I'm preaching. What I'm preaching is it's faith, 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 and out of faith comes works. It's not works, 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 and out of works comes, yeah, I'm saved. No. That's not the way it works. What he's talking about is that Abraham has been made a father over all of humanity. Now I'm going to get there in a moment, so let's let that sit for a moment. You've heard the term maybe Father Abraham. As I was a kid, there was a song you had to sing. It never ended, okay? But I'll get to that in a moment a little bit more, okay? Point number one is my life is about what God does for me. Point number two is my forgiveness comes from my belief and trust that Jesus has the power to clear my name. Okay? Three, my attempts to solve my spiritual problems are wasteful. They're wasteful. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. In other words, what he's saying is that if it's all about the law and following the rules and doing what you're supposed to do, then that's an absolute waste. Now, for some of us, we're rule followers in this room. We love the rules. We've got to know the rules. We need to understand what are the rules. What are my boundaries? What can I do? What can I not do? And as long as I know those things and I do those things, I feel good about my life. And hearing this, you're thinking, no! No, that's got to be wrong! Well, it's because you have control issues. You're trying to control your world so that you can feel comfortable and safe, and faith in God gives up control. Of course it's going to be frustrating. It says, for the law brings wrath. So if you want to depend on the law, you get wrath. And some of us want to claim the law. We do it when we're 4 years old. I'm tattletaling, they did this, they should be busted, try them, get them. And then when it's you, it's like, I didn't do it. We're liars. So if we're going to depend on the law, it brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so now he's trying to say, the law is just built to understand that you're a lawbreaker. The law is built so that you understand you need God. You don't need more of you. You need God. Verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace, circle grace. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. What promise? The promise that God has the power to save you. If you try to live by the law, it's you have the power to save you. And it'll work. The promise is that God loves you and he wants to save you. And the way that you are saved is by believing in him. And when you believe in him, there will be works and actions that show you believe and that you love. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Now let's stop right there. Please write this in your notes. Abraham is not a racial father. Abraham is not a racial father. Abraham is a spiritual father. We want to solve our racial issues here in Chicago. We want to solve our racial issues here in America. Let's stop picking color as what we organize to. Let's define ourselves as children who fall under Father Abraham, who is our spiritual father, regardless of where we were born, what our pigment is, what our accent is. Okay? It's our spiritual father. One day when the earth ends, I know scripture says every tribe, every tongue, every nation will bow down and will praise God Almighty. But do you realize I don't think he's going to keep us in different groups anymore? Do you realize we're just going to be one family? We're going to have one God, one King. Sin is gone. Selfishness is gone. Pain, tears, gone. We're going to go back to Genesis 1 when it was right and it was set. But what happens is doubt creeps in. Doubt creeps in. It's the original part of sin in Genesis chapter 1. Satan shows up and says to Adam and Eve, are you sure that's what God said? Notice how hard it is to believe in the promise when you have doubt. Let's jump into that even more. Let's get deeper in that. Finish up verse 17 and I'll jump into 18. It says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom you believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. It's a pretty good resume. Some of you guys have applied for jobs. They're like, why should you get this job? Well, I call things into existence that don't exist.
And I like lyrics for myself.
Isn't that an amazing resume? I mean, come on! So why should we believe in this God?
Well, he just makes things that don't exist when he wants to. And he made giraffes. Can you make a giraffe? I can draw one. Yeah, but I mean, it's like, can you make a giraffe? Well, I can get two giraffes. I can play some really good music. No. Can you make a giraffe? Well, 3D print? No. You make a giraffe. You can't, and you're not God. I'm not following you. I'm not believing you. I'm not trusting you. That's the easiest way to get out of a cult. Make a giraffe. Okay. Point number four. If number one is my life story is about what God does for me, point number two is my forgiveness comes from my belief and trust that Jesus has the power to clear my name. Do I keep repeating point number two for a reason? Because it's the reason why we live. Point number three is my attempts to solve my spiritual problems are wasteful. Point number four is I must hope in the promise when all I see and feel shouts, there is no hope. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you been in that moment when it feels like there's no hope? I don't know if you guys enjoy watching movies, but I love watching movies. And a great movie has in the storyline a point where it seems hopeless. Whether it's relational hopelessness for my ladies in here, that somehow they're not going to be able to connect because they didn't see each other the right way and they misread the glances that they saw. Or if it's one of you guys that are just like me and just like things that blow up and you really don't care about actual lines. It's one thing's explosions. But there's a point where they're out of ammo. They're backed up against the wall and they're trapped. It's hopeless. That's what makes a good story, right? We like watching those stories. We like connecting to those stories, but we don't want those stories in our lives, right? We want fantasy where we watch people do stuff that we would love to do, but we would never like it to happen in our lives. But listen, if you're sitting in the part of the story where your back is against the wall and it feels hopeless, one of the most awesome things in your life is about to happen. The promise is about to be fulfilled. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. In verse 18, it says this. In hope, he believed against hope. Now, you may just read over that really fast, but this is a massively huge verse. Abraham, in hope, hope in Jesus Christ, hope in God, hope in someone who's stronger and bigger and able to take care of him. His hope was in God. He believed against hope. You see, God came to Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham knew that he and Sarah had not ever had kids. And I'm sure he was very aware that Sarah had passed menopause. I'm sure that he was very aware that Viagra wasn't available at that point in time. I mean, there's so many things that are communicating, this ain't going to happen. And God's like, no, you guys are going to have a baby. And Abraham's like, you're funny. Can you imagine Abraham walking around his little town, his village? Sarah and I are going to have a kid, I promise. I know what you're thinking. Our God is huge. Think they got a lot of encouragement from the people and their friends? Yeah, God's going to do it. Or do you think they got a lot of human wisdom? Just go back to God's resume. God does things that don't exist. God creates things that don't exist. God makes the impossible possible. Is this too difficult for God to do? Is it too difficult for God to fix your marriage? Is it too difficult for God to get somebody in a huge, massive corporation to hire you when you're not hireable? Is it too difficult for God to give you a car when you need a car? Is it too difficult for God to open up an opportunity that you are so praying for that there's no way you can get in and get it done? Can God pay for your college tuition for free and come out with no debt? Yeah, he can. But where are you going to put your hope?
I'm going to put my hope in Sally Mae.
No.
Yeah.
No, you're going to give your money to Sally Mae. Don't give your hope. Okay?
He, in hope, believed against hope.
How many guys feel against hope right now? You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to admit it. There's something you're up against that you just feel against hope. Maybe you believe so much and it hasn't happened yet and you're frustrated because it hasn't happened in your timing. And so you're not hopeful, you're just impatient. Right? I've been there, I've done that. Abraham had to wait. Wait. He had to endure. Some of you guys are in the process of enduring. Don't give up hope. You may not be healed. You may not be completely financially rescued, but you may not be smashed on the rocks and killed. You may float on a piece of wood and be pushed up on an island. Okay? Have hope. Don't give up. Focus in the one that can help you. It says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. How do you want to have your body described that way? Abraham's just like, really? Really, Paul? Like, yeah, it was falling apart. He couldn't get out of bed until 4 in the afternoon when it was warm. Okay. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Even Paul's like, yeah, it wasn't looking good. Relief. Point number 4 is I must hope in the promise when all I see and feel shouts, there is no hope. Point number 5, I must hold firmly to the promise of God. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, he wavered with how God would answer the promise. He tried to help God answer his promise. Some of us have made those mistakes too. We think that God just kind of forgot us. He's not aware of our needs, so we've got to go out there and make it happen. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. What's the promise God gave you that you're wavering on? What is it that God called you to do? And by the way, if you are in Chicago, you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are an ambassador for God Almighty. Have you forgotten your calling, your promise, that he told you to come here and do something, and you've forgotten what he promised he would do in you? He said, I'm going to use you in Chicago to build my church. Did you forget that? Did you forget it? It says, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. If I can put a blessing on our church, it is that we would believe fully that God will fulfill what he promised and we won't waver from it. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also, yours and mine. It will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You go back and walk through that slowly. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for yours and mine. It will be counted to you and me if we believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. If you believe that God is the one who has the promise, who has the power, who holds the earth up in nothing and makes it spin and float, scientists still can't figure out how it's happening. If you can trust in the one who claims he made you, if you can believe that that Jesus died on the cross to separate you from all of your inadequacy, from all of your failures, from all of your lies, from all of your wickedness. Who's delivered us up from our trespasses, where we've gone places we're not supposed to be, where we've walked the things we're not supposed to be near, where we've touched stuff that's not ours, and raised for our justification, made just as if we never made a mistake, fully restored. Back to the car I was talking about, that they brought it in, destroyed, mangled, ripped up, burned, missing everything, that car would come right back out, mint, no miles on it, perfectly restored, exactly the way it was designed and made. That's what God wants to do with you and I. And all we have to do is believe in the promise. The promise that He wants to set it right. Not the promise that politicians are going to set it right. Not the promise that your pastor is going to set it right. Not the promise that real church is going to set Chicago right. No, 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 no. God Almighty is the one with the power. God Almighty is the one who promised. And He is the one that can do it. So here's our application. Review what God has called you to. Review what God has called you to. If He's called you to be a student, be a student. If He's called you to be a professional worker, be a professional worker. If He's called you to be a mom, a dad, a single, be single, have a blast doing it. Stick with what God has called you to. Don't forget your promise. Don't waver. You guys heard me preach a sermon a couple weeks back when you forget your why, you're in trouble. I'm preaching it again. I'm just teaching it in a different way. Okay? Remember the promise. Okay? Are you preparing? What stage are you in? Is God preparing you for something? He promised you something, but you don't have all the equipment that you need, and He's preparing you. He's building you up. He wants you to run a marathon, but right now you can't walk down your stairs. Okay? He's not going to call you to run tomorrow. You need to start running a mile. Then you need to run two. Then you need another three. Then you need to catch up with Stephen or Andrew. Okay? Are you waiting? Are you in the waiting period? You've done all the training. You've done the training, and the marathon's not till October. It would make absolutely no sense for you to put on your number bib and just start running through Chicago, running the Chicago Marathon, when the course is not reserved for you. That'd be really dumb. Okay, some of you, are you in the middle of doing it? You're in the middle of doing it, and you're just, oh God, when is this going to end? You're at mile 11, mile 12. Okay? And you're thinking, there's more. Some of you guys are in the middle of doing what you're supposed to do. Don't forget the promise. Keep going. Don't quit. Keep going. Or some of you, have you guys completed some of your tasks, and you're reviewing through some of it, and you're getting ready to loop back up to preparing? Let me help you out with something right here, right now, that will help you in your Christian rock walk for the rest of your life. The only time you arrive and you're done growing is when Jesus calls you home. Don't be a Christian that quits at age 30 and you will always be that Christian. Don't be a Christian that quits at age 40. Don't be a Christian that quits at age 50. Don't be a Christian that quits at 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. Don't quit growing. You will constantly be going through the cycle. Why? Because His goal is to make you like His Son, Jesus. Let's do it. If we as a church become like our King, Jesus, wow! Wow! Logan Square will be insanely different. Irving Park will be insanely different. Lincoln Park will be insanely different. Humboldt Park, completely different. Wicker Park, slightly different. Insanely different. Let me pray for you guys and invite the team to come up. Mighty God, review, restore, renew the promise that You have for us, God. Put back in us what You want in us. God, some of us, we've forgotten. Some of us, we're just tired. And we need encouragement and energy. We need to be cheered on. We need others to come alongside us and run with us. God, whatever it is we need today, please place it in us so that we can be used for your kingdom, for your glory. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.